Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews. 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 Chapter 11. And we will start out with prayer this morning. Father God, we just thank you for the word that's about to come forth. Father God, I just ask you just to get me out of the way. Father God, we want your word to come forth and to change. Father God, I ask you to get them out of the way so they can hear. So Father God, that we'll take it in this morning, that we'll all be changed, Father God, by the word that comes forth, the word from the scriptures, the word from the spirit, Father God, that it lines up with what you have to say and what you have for us this morning, and that you're going to take us where we need to go. Father God, I just ask you that the ears that we'll hear, Father God, that you'll anoint them, that you'll touch them, and that, Father God, those things that we need to partake of, that food, that fruit, Father God, that we need to get down in us, Father, we'll take it this morning and we'll meditate on it this week, and Father God, that we'll apply it in our lives, and we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, as you know, Pastor Frank's not here, and Miss Judy, they are off vacation, Mount Rogers, Virginia, mules, camping. For those of you that think that sounds like that's awesome, say yeehaw. Yeehaw! All right, and they'll enjoy that if they hear it. I'm sure they will. But, you know, it's good. It's always good for the ministers to get a break and to just to get recentered. And I'm always thankful for the opportunity to get to share. And so we're glad you're here this morning. My name is Brad, for those of you that don't know me. And Jennifer and I do the youth here at Faith Family Church. We do music. And we're just glad to serve and glad to be a part of a great, great family and fellowship. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says that faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. I'm in the New Living Translation. That what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people, everybody say the people, in the days of old earned a good reputation. Somebody say good reputation. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at whose command? Darwin's command? Oh, God's command, okay. The Big Bang's command? No. God's command. The universe was formed at God's command. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Just take that in for a second. That what you see came from something that couldn't be seen. And I think this is an interesting scripture. What I'm going to talk to you about this morning is who's next. Who's next? Everybody say, who's next?
Who's next?
Somebody say it again. Who's next?
Who's next?
I heard a gentleman this week, and he asked that question, and he was going to motivate people. And, you know, we always look at the people in the past that have gone on and maybe did a job before us, or this guy was football related, so he was looking at the teams that all their seniors had gone on, and now these guys are having to step up and be next. So I ask you this morning, who's next? Who's next? That's right. And in youth, we've been learning about the word. We've taken the last few weeks talking about the scriptures and how many authors are there of the Bible? No? 44 is right. There's 44 people actually aided God. God spoke through these people and wrote the entire scriptures. How many books are there? 66. How many years did it take to get what we have, the Bible? 1,400 years. Now, how many of you have ever lived 1,400 years? Nobody in this room. That means, and nobody in the Old Testament or the New Testament lived 1,400 years. So that means that there was stuff written in one time period by somebody that wasn't living in another time period or didn't get to see what somebody else wrote in this other time period. So over 1,400 years, the scriptures were written. And I tell you that because the Bible in itself is a magnificent work of art. That it could have the same theme for that amount of time, that theme of redemption, that theme of God drawing his people back to him, that it could carry that over for 1,400 years. Now, in America, we can't keep the same idea for 2 minutes, let alone 1,400 years. So I want to talk about this. We're talking about who's next. And we see in verse 3 there, it says, "By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." And then he goes on to say that it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Then he goes on in verse 5 to say it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. It says he disappeared because God took him. For he was taken up and he was known as a person who pleased God. And then verse 6 says this is something very important to us as Christians, to us as Jesus followers, to us as people that live for God and serve God. It says in verse 6, it is impossible. Everybody say it's impossible. To please God without faith. It is impossible. Does that mean it's possible? Is it possible to please God without faith? No. But yet the Old Testament is full of people pleasing God with faith. The New Testament is full of people pleasing God, as we're looking here at the Old Testament, and we see in verse 7 that it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God. In verse 8, it says that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land. These were people that lived by faith. And the Bible says it's impossible. Everybody say that again. It's impossible to please God without faith. In verse 11, it says it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. That means Sarah had faith, because it's impossible to please God without faith. This is God, he makes it so easy. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Verse 17, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son whom your descendants will be counted." It was by faith, in verse 20, that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons. 22 says, it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, he said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. It was by faith. So we keep seeing this, and we keep seeing this. Verse 24, it says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be called. It was by faith that he refused to take what was his in the natural. He was Pharaoh's son. Moses was Pharaoh's son and was raised with the best of everything, had the best education. He had the best house. He had the best clothes. He ate the best food. He had all this stuff because he was born into this. But it was by faith. Everybody say, by faith. That when he grew up, he refused to be called that. He refused to be called Pharaoh's son. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ. This is by faith. That everything that these great men and women did, they did it by faith. They did it by faith. And it's not always enjoyable. It's not always great what they had to do by faith. How many of you have been noticed that there's a bunch of Christians in Iraq today, this past week? That we're not talking 1,000 years ago. We're not talking 2,000 years ago. But there's a great number of Christians that love God and worship Jesus, but they're being persecuted for their faith. They're dying because of their faith. They're giving up their lives, their houses, their homes because of their faith. And what I want to ask you this morning is, who's next? Who is willing to take that next step of faith? You know, our children are heading back to school this week. Most of them are heading back this week. And we've been talking to them. Mr. Travis shared last week about how they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Last night we talked about how the Holy Ghost is our helper and our comforter and our guide. But our children, whether they're first grade or kindergarten, all the way up to seniors in high school and going to college, they have got to be taking this step of faith like the people of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I'm asking you, who is next? Who is next? Verse 29 says, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith. It was by faith. It was by faith. Let's look at verse 32. It says, how much more do I need to say? How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith by Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. For by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. Everybody say received.
Received.
See, it was by faith that they received what God promised them. Maybe the journey wasn't easy. Maybe the journey was very difficult and lives were lost. But it was by faith that godly men and women who were looking to please God, that they received, everybody say received, what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones again back from death. We're talking about people that live by faith. That is our example. That is who we are. That is our heritage as Christians, as God-believing people, as Jesus followers. These are people that didn't just get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, for this day. And didn't just at mealtime say, thank you, God, for giving us food and keeping us healthy. And then before they went to bed, they said, thank you, God, for giving me this day and I ask you for good sleep tonight. They weren't people like that. They were different. And that's what God's calling us to be. He's calling us to be different. He's calling us to be next. Because these men and women that we're looking at, they're not here anymore. They're not here anymore. But I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you're here. So that means somebody's got to be next. Somebody's got to be next. Come on now. Somebody's got to be next. Look with me over. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. How do we get ready to be next? John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 says, He existed in the beginning. Verse 2 says, He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could never extinguish it. Verse 6 says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10 says, He came into the very world that He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and they even rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to be children of God. So how do we get to be next? You know, there's the commercial where the guy's walking into the surgery room, and he's got his scrubs on, and he's prepared, and he's ready, and he's, you know, he's standing there, and he's asking for all these, and they're like, how do you know how to do this? And he says, well, I slept in a Holiday Inn Express last night. Because he slept in a Holiday Inn Express, he thinks he's able to be a surgeon. Is that how you get to be a surgeon? No. Or there's one where the guy's walking onto the basketball court, and he's about like me, and got knobby knees, and probably can't jump very high, and doesn't have a very good shot. But yet he's next. I'm coming in and I'm next. I'm ready to do this. So how do we get to be next? Well, if the Olympic basketball team, they've lost some players here in the last couple weeks. If they called up somebody in this room and said, I need you to come and play. Let's say they called Travis up, because Travis is my brother, and I can use Travis as an example. If they called Travis to come up and they said, we need you to come to Chicago and we need you to fill in for Kevin Durant's place. Travis has never played basketball before, have you? He's never played and doesn't really want to, doesn't care about playing. But yet, some people think, well, I can go do that, but it takes time and it takes years of preparation. It takes years of training. It takes years of where all you think about is basketball, or all you think about is being a doctor, or all you think about is being a lawyer, that it's not something that you just step into. But one thing that's really great and cool about being a Christian is actually something that you can step into. Because once you're born again, you all of a sudden have all these rights, all these privileges, you have access to all this wisdom and all this experience. Is it because of who you are? It's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus gives to us and this supply chain that all of a sudden becomes available to us. But listen, if you don't partake of that, if you don't step into that, if you don't go to the place where God is able to pour out his blessings and pour out his riches and pour out his knowledge, pour out his understanding, pour out his healing power. If you're not able to step, if you do not choose to take the time to go to that place, how much of that are you going to get? Everybody go like that. Zero. Because even though it's available, you still have to partake of it. You still have to go get it. I can give you a card. You know, they've got these cards that you can fill up, like a gift card or whatever. We're giving the kids the iTunes cards. And they've got so much money on it. And that money's just sitting there. And it's sitting there. And it's sitting there. You can't see it. Can't feel it, but it's inside that card. But if you don't ever go somewhere where you can use that card, you don't ever get to spend the iTunes dollars, right? So you've got to take the scriptures and find out, how do I get a hold of this stuff? How do I become next? How do I get prepared so that I'm ready? So that I'm ready when these great men and women of faith are passing on or getting tired and getting ready to take their step back so that we can take our step up. How do we do this? Well, you've got to spend time getting prepared. And you've got to spend time establishing this foundation. One of our youth last night was telling us that she had to run like 400 miles this summer. Not at one time, but over the summer, okay, to get ready for cross country. And she goes, I didn't understand why I had to run that much. And she said, some people even had to run 700 miles. And she said, but I finally realized that it was to help me get a base. It was to help me get my body ready for running and running these races that we're about to run and to get ready for speed work and all these other types of workouts and routines that she was going to partake of. She had to have this base, this foundation. What's happening in the body of Christ? We're not taking the time to get this base and this foundation built up. We're not taking the time to be a part of a work, of a body of believers. You know, Paul said that when we come together, he said, first of all, don't forbid the assembling together. You know, you guys got to get together. If you don't get together, Paul knew if we didn't get together, we wouldn't make it. That we would be dispersed and we would just totally be taken apart. All right? But then he also said, when you get together, build each other up. Speak the word. Encourage each other. But that's part of building this foundation. Some of us, we get so busy. Let me tell you, when you're reading about the Kurds, the people that are in Iraq that are being, you know, when you read about that and you understand, that's not the only place that happens. That there's other places in the world where people are put to death for their faith. Not because they didn't pay their bills. Not because they couldn't, you know, feed their family. They're being put to death because somebody said, are you a Christian? And they said, yes, I am. And then everything is taken from them. And what's bad is in Iraq, these people are saying, look, if you'll deny your faith, we'll let you live. And then they're still killing them. So, as we've got to get out of this mentality of this. Driving up and down Wade Hampton, or driving up and down the Motor Mile, or and seeing all this great stuff that's such a great distraction for us. Because there's coming a time in America, there's coming a time in this place that we're going to be challenged like that for our faith. And how easy is it going to be for you to say, I'm a Christian. I serve the one and the true and the living God. You know, we read in the Old Testament about, you know, the three Hebrew children serving God and bowing down. We read about Daniel. You know, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. That they put out fires and they shut lions' mouths. This is real. And I think when we finally see these situations happening, we're still not that connected. Because how many people know somebody that has been stranded up on that mountain? Does anybody, you know, actually know somebody? So there's not a lot of people that have experience of people that are going through this. But what we've got to have, while we have it easy like this, when you really look at your life and you go, okay, so I could be spending more time building this foundation instead of doing something, you know, it's just amazing what we set our mind. And this is for me too. I'm not up here saying I've got it together, because this is for me too. You know, the last time I spoke, we talked about running with the horses, and how Jeremiah was saying that, you know, don't run with the mere men. Don't run with mortal men, because we're not mortal. Once you get born again, you've got the supernatural inside of you. You've got God. You've got Jesus on the inside. And that's what's so important that we realize. That's our foundation. That is our base. That is what we're to stand on. You can't stand on, sometimes God does stuff and sometimes God doesn't. You can't stand on that. How many of you can put faith in somebody that is, wishy-washy? Can anybody? You've got to know who God is. You've got to know who God is. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. Look over at Exodus chapter 34. We looked at Moses. What Moses did. That he put aside the things of the world. I think Moses is a good example of some of us, because some of us, you know, we're born into families that maybe have more and are able to afford more, and maybe money's not an issue, money's not a problem. That's kind of how Moses was. Some of us are born into their parents did something great, and so, you know, something. I like football, and I'll be honest with you. I like football. My name is Brad Losh, and I like football. And but you know, you always see these guys that are growing up in their dad's shadow, even their grandparents' shadow, and people think, gosh, they should be as good as this guy is. Walter Payton's son. Walter Payton was a great running back for the Chicago Bears, and when his son came up, everybody thought, oh, he's going to be, but he really didn't pan out to be what his dad was. You know, and so sometimes we're born and born into these expectations and things like that. And Moses was expected to act a certain way according to the world standard. We as Christians in America have to be careful that we're not allowing the expectations of the world to control who we are, and realize that there is a spirit out there that is trying to get you off your foundation. And to get you to where you're standing over here in this I don't know land. I don't know if, because God didn't do it for them, I don't know. Because God didn't hear them, I don't know. I don't know if that's still, I don't know. I don't know. Don't say I don't know when you're talking about God. But you say, well, I don't know. I mean, maybe it's an honest statement. I don't know what God says. So you've got to go in and strengthen your base. Get your foundation set, because who God is all over, inside and out, in weave woven in between all the words and the chapters. 1400 years people wrote about who God was, and there was no question. There was no question. No question on who God was. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Look at I'm moving faster than I wanted to here. Everybody say, that's all right.
That's all right.
Exodus 34. Exodus 34. This is an interesting time because Moses has led the children out. They've come across the Red Sea, okay? They've seen Egypt and this great army of Egypt get clobbered, washed up, drowned, carried off. They don't have any worries, they don't have any fears anymore about what's behind them. It's interesting, isn't it? They're not concerned anymore about what's behind them, okay? But they are concerned about what's ahead of them. Now, that's a lot like us. Because, you know, sometimes we don't know where our next meal is going to come from. We don't know if the job's going to last, you know, past a couple months or whatever. We don't know some things, all right? But Moses is he's a great leader. He had to be because he was leading millions of people. How many of you would want to have the opportunity to lead millions of people? I would not. I have a family of six. You know, we got four kids, and sometimes that's a daunting task. And I have a great helper. So, I mean, leading millions of people is something that I would not look forward to doing. And I know that Moses had a hard time with it. He struggled with that. All right? So we know in the previous chapters here that Moses has gone up, and he's got this relationship with God that's beyond anybody else in the camp of the Israelites. All right? God has told him, you know, you're the only one that's to come up here. You're the only one that's to come and see me. You're the only one that's to be on this mountain. Put a border around the mountain so that if anybody crosses that border, they'll be struck dead. Everybody say dead. Can you imagine that if you went where you weren't supposed to go, that you'd just be struck dead? That was a real thought in people's minds. And, you know, we could get into some stuff here because some people do a lot of things knowing, like, years ago, you used to get in bigger trouble for doing things. Sometimes you'd even be struck dead. But now it's like, oh, yeah, but, oh, they're having a hard time. You know, you have to let them go this time, and always making excuses for people's behavior. And no, they know they shouldn't act that way, but just let them. Nobody's perfect. So Moses comes down on the mountain, and him and Aaron come down, and Aaron's with him, and Moses is like, what's going on? And he throws the stone tablets down, which have the Ten Commandments written on. Moses has been spending time with God. He's been with him for 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain. He comes down out of the cloud. People know, all the children of Israel know something's going on up there because they can see it. They see the cloud. They hear the thunder. They hear the lightning, or see the lightning. Can't hear lightning, but you can see it. But okay, so they know something's going on. So it's not like they're just left wondering what's happening. So they decide to go their own direction, and they appoint this new leader, and they're making calves and all this other stuff to worship, and they're partying down, and it's amazing because they had forgot, they weren't worried about anymore what was behind them because it had been taken care of. It had been wiped out. Okay, but then they're going forward, and they don't know what's going to happen. Where's Moses? You know, you can just see, what's he doing up there? Oh, you know. It's like, but that's how we are sometimes. That's how I am. I'm like, well, God, you took care of me, you know, a couple years ago, but I haven't seen you lately, so I don't know what's going to happen next. But that's our fault. That, isn't it? That's our problem, not God's. Because especially nowadays when we have his word and we've got it everywhere. I mean, I'm carrying it around this thing, and some of you are looking on your phones and stuff at the word. So, I mean, there is something you can still be doing because God is still in his word. Amen. He still is his word. Amen. So let's remember that. So he comes down off the mountain. He throws down the tablets. He's mad. He's angry. He's having to intercede for all these people. God's saying, these are your people that you brought out of Egypt. And Moses is reminding him, no, God, they're your people. And he's making, you know, he's like interceding for his people so that God just won't strike them all dead. So he goes back up on the mountain. And in verse 1 here of Exodus 34:1, it says, then the Lord told Moses, chisel out two tablets like the first ones. I'll write on them the same words that were on the tablets that you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not even let the flocks or herds graze near the mountain. So Moses is very interested in being successful. Moses is very interested in being who God called him to be. Because Moses could have quit. Moses is he's a human being. He wasn't supernatural. He did not have the born-again, regenerated spirit on the inside of him. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? He wasn't living by faith because of Jesus, necessarily like we do. Now, I believe Moses had a revelation of what was to come. And that's what he was living by faith by. That's what the men and women of the Old Testament, they knew that a Redeemer was coming. And they had faith in that that's how God was going to bring us back. But Moses, he says, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop living and being, God, you called me to bring these people out and to take them into the land that you've given them, the land that you promised my fathers and my forefathers and all my granddad, all these people that are the fathers and the grandfathers of faith before Moses. Moses had this, he realized he was next. He realized that it was his turn to step up and to be the leader that God was needing him to be. And so he went to God. Him and God they're tight. And God is talking to him. And he is talking to God. And God's telling him in verse 1, he tells him, he says, you're going to have to get two more stones up here. You're going to have to, we've got to do this again because this is important. This is important. So in verse 4, it says that Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone just like the first one. All right? That's an important detail. That he didn't make it up and go, well, the other two, that round, you know, the edges were kind of rounded differently. I'm going to do it this way. No, he made them just like he did the first ones. He was going back to the place where God had started them off at. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes, you know, we're following God and we're following him, and then we get to a place and we make the wrong decision and we go this other direction. Well, sometimes you got to go back to this other place and undo that decision. Sometimes you got to pay for the consequences, all right? It's not because they're mean and because they don't like you and because they're the teacher, you know? It's because you did wrong and there's consequences because you did wrong and the wages of sin is death, all right? But that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be struck down and die right there, okay? Everybody following me here? So you have to go back to this place, and that's what Moses did. He went back to that place, even though Moses didn't necessarily do the wrong thing. All these people that were following him, you know, he could have totally taken that. But God, these people that you've given me, they're just terrible. And look at what they did. And look at how they're living. And they can't even go 40 days without a good leader down here. And, you know, you call me to be this leader. No, Moses took full responsibility and he went back to that place. Chiseled out two stones exactly like the first ones, all right? Then he climbed Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. How many of you have been in a cloud with God? I mean, this is awesome. This is incredible. You know, we read stories of you know, Azusa Street, when the church would be just full of the presence of God, and, you know, people would see the flames on top of the roof, and that, you know, it looked like the building was on fire. I mean, this is in the 1900s that happened. So it still happens, because God doesn't change. He does not change. So the same God that was coming down and consuming mountaintops back then, he's the same God today. So how do we get there? How do we step up and say, I'm next? I'm next. I'm the one that's next. So the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. And he called out his name, his own name. And this translation says Yahweh. That God stood with him and called out his own name. And he said, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity. I forgive rebellion. I forgive sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and their grandchildren, the entire family that's affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Moses had this foundation. Moses realized, you know, the children of Israel had been captive for 400 and some odd years. And he realized that he was next. He realized that he was the one, even though he wasn't raised a Hebrew, all right? He was raised an Egyptian. And that's what he knew. We've got to be careful with our sons and daughters, all right? Now, and what this is for everybody. This isn't for people that have sons and daughters, okay? Paul, when he wrote to the church, he said all the older women, they need to teach the younger women. He didn't say all the moms need to make sure you teach your daughters. He said all the older women need to teach the younger women. Then he said all the older men need to teach the younger men. He didn't say all the dads, make sure you take care of your sons. No, he was saying in the body of Christ, when we're getting together, when we're assembling ourselves, he's saying we need to, not necessarily, you don't have to teach, like be telling them stuff, but just living the life. Living the life that God has called you to live. Be an example. Amen. But how, be an example. Be somebody that stands unwavering. Somebody that stands knowing who God is. Being somebody that comes back in and says, hey, we prayed and it happened. Being somebody like that. Because that's what Moses was somebody that was like that. Because he had this relationship with God that there was nothing separating him and God. He wanted to see God's face. And God said, I can't show you my face because you'll die. Because I'm so awesome and I'm so wonderful and I'm so mighty. And I'm so great, you can't handle it. Your physical body could not handle my face. But he let him see his back. That's just because Moses asked. God didn't call Moses and go, Moses, I'm going to show you my back. No, Moses said, God, I want to see your face. I hear you. I feel you. But I want to see you. And now, we don't just get to feel him on the outside. We get to feel him on the inside. Because we're born again. Men and women, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Talking about your foundation. Do you really know who God is? Do you really understand his purpose for you in this life? Are you like Moses, that didn't want to fail? You know, the Hebrews chapter 11 doesn't mention one failure. Doesn't mention one failure because all these people lived by faith. And because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I want to look at just real quick here at the end of chapter 34. You know, he goes on and he tells Moses, these are the things, these are how you guys should live. Because we got to have rules. You know, even today, we feel like we have to have these rules and we have to understand, you know, I don't know what to do. You know, we'll take your pencil out and sharpen it. Only circle in the circle box, you know, or the circle, not circle box, but the circle. You know, we've got to always have these rules. Well, the children of Israel were the same way and they wanted rules. But it says in verse 28 that Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord. He was with God 40 days and 40 nights. And in all that time, he ate no bread and drank no water. And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, which is important because Pastor Frank's been preaching on covenant, and you want to make sure that you're here for that. You want to hear what he's saying about covenant. He wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets. Verse 29 says, when Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become so radiant. That's what this verse says here. What you got, Jonah? For King James Version, that Moses didn't know that his skin of his face, go to the next verse, shone while he talked. Moses was in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat bread or drink water. It didn't say that he came down and nobody could recognize him because he was so frail and skinny and his bones were sticking out because he hadn't eaten in so many days or drank in so many days. He wasn't dehydrated. Have you ever seen somebody that's gone that long without eating and drinking? It says in verse 29 that he came down. He wasn't aware that his face had become so radiant. So radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. When you take time to speak to God, you look different. Maybe you're not radiant. Maybe you don't have the shiny complexion that I have from the oily skin. And I don't use the lotions with the T-spot and all that kind of stuff. I wash my face and put on aftershave, and that's about it. And then my face gets a little bit shiny. That's not because I'm speaking to God. All right? Okay? But the words that I speak and the way that I live, my actions, my thoughts, what's going on in my heart, those are all things that people can see, they can hear, they can tell where I've been. I'm not always perfect. Y'all get that? I know some of you think that I might be a little bit perfect, but I'm not. Don't ask Jennifer because she'll tell you. But he says, when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, were they drawn to him? Did they come running to him and go, Moses, how do you do it? It says they were afraid. They were afraid. When you're in the presence of God, when you're spending time in the Word, when you are establishing this foundation that you've got, when you're taking the time of your life to meditate on the Word and to study the Word and to find out who you are, and you're spending this time with God, you won't necessarily come out with a glowing face and people will be afraid of you. But you might start living differently. You should start acting differently. You should become a different person. And for us, it's from the inside out. You know, Moses, it was all on the outside. But we've got the Spirit of God on the inside. So we've got to work on that. We've got to work on what's going on in here. So where you're, you know, we talked about the athletes. You know, they're spending all their thought life, everything they think about and do is so they can run fast or they can jump high or they can shoot three-pointers or whatever it is, or run, you know, throw the ball, whatever it is. That's their whole thought life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't let that get in the way of your God life. Don't let being the best that you can be here on earth get in the way of being the best of who you can be on earth. We're not of this world. Amen? We're not born of this. We're born in this world, but we're not of this world. The Bible says that ye are of God, little children. You are of God, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Then he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus says, don't seek after all these things. Don't seek, don't go looking. Don't go trying to find something you can be so great at. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that comes from that. Seek that stuff, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. The youth pastor that spoke at camp made a comment to the guys one morning. He said, you know, you get so caught up in all the things you can't do. You know, some people think, well, I'm reading the Bible and it just tells me all these things I can't be doing. You know, I can't do this and I can't do that. And, you know, can't. But the Bible is full of what happens when you're living for God. When you're making that choice that you don't have to be. What he said is you don't have to be so concerned about what's coming out of you if you're paying attention to what's coming in you. That what's coming in is what you've got to be concerned. Don't be concerned about what comes out. I mean, some of us need to be, because we haven't been being concerned about what we put in us. But if you're watching what you're putting in you, you don't have to go, okay, am I around the preacher? Well, then I talk like this, you know? Or if I'm around children, I talk like this. Or if I'm around my wife, I talk like this. Or my husband, I talk like this. Or this, you know, you don't have to measure, you don't have to look at who I'm around. That's your standards wavering and it's moving. But your standards is on the inside. And you're building your standard. You're building your foundation. And it's not too late to start.
Amen.
Not too late to start. And God's calling us to a higher place. He's calling us as Christians in this area, in the Taylors, in the Greenville, in the Spartanburg area. He wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to blend in with the world to try to win the world. That's not how Moses did it. Moses led because he looked different. He was wanting something different. That's how he led. And that's how we're being called to lead. We're being called to lead. Everybody say, I'm a leader. If you believe that, I want you to say, I'm a leader.
I'm a leader.
And we're called to lead. We're called to lead by the standard of the word. That's our book. That's our rule book. This magnificent piece of art that was written over 1,400 years by 44 different authors. And it's the same theme all the way through. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. How God made it a way through Jesus. How God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How God did this to bring us back to him. Amen. Everybody bow your heads. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, that your word is alive and that it's powerful. Oh, it's powerful. Your word's alive and it's powerful. If you're here this morning and you would like prayer,